Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would, open them with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to continue where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you. And as you know, I started a series several weeks ago called No Longer a Child. And we're going to continue the series today and share some very, very good information with you. Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at two verses. That's what we've used as a foundation for this series. Verses 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we henceforth, or from now on, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It is the will of God that we grow up in Christ. Now, growth denotes a process. And you can compare some aspects of spiritual growth to natural growth. Everybody's not born a full-grown man or woman. Thank God. They're born small. They have to grow and develop. Now, they are complete at birth. You know, the Bible does say in Colossians, we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. That is true. You are complete, but there are some areas in life where we need to grow and develop. Amen. When my children were born, the first thing I did was check out all their digits and make sure everything was there. Amen. Are you with me? Y'all did the same thing. Amen. And, you know, my children were all born complete. They had everything that they were supposed to have. But there's still a process of growth so that they can come to maturity. Now, just because my child is complete, that doesn't mean that they are prepared to handle certain tasks in life. You know, I have a daughter who's 14, just turned 14. Great, Sarah's a great girl. Love her with all my heart, but she's not ready to drive my car. Are you with me? She needs to grow and develop and mature in some areas and learn some things before she can drive my car. Well, the same thing is true to a certain degree spiritually. And so that's what we're talking about in this series. Now, if you would turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, another verse that we looked at last week. We talked previously about growing in faith. Faith is a part of our lives that's so important. Faith is the basics, it's the principle, it's the ABCs of the Christian life. Faith is a principle that governs the way the kingdom of God operates. Faith is a law. We've also seen that faith is a lifestyle, and apart from faith, you can't please God. It's impossible. But John chapter 13, and we looked at two verses, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. So Jesus gave his disciples and us a commandment, and that commandment is love. And he said, as I have loved you. Now, we talked last week about how important love is. Remember, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, both say that God is love. John didn't say that God does love. He said God is love. Amen. Love is His nature. Love is who He is. Love is just not what He does. And so if we're going to reflect the character of Christ, we have to learn how to grow and develop in love. Now, I shared some stories last week about times when I've been challenged in life to keep the law or the commandment of love. And I mentioned, you know, holding onto the counter and, you know, wanting to hit somebody. And I'm not embarrassed to tell those stories about myself because I can use myself as an example. It would be wrong for me to get up here and talk about you. I might get hit after service, right? Just kidding. Hopefully that wouldn't happen with somebody who's full of the love of God. But I still won't talk about you. All right. But there are times when we have to grow and develop and do what we need to do so that we can practice the word, so that we can walk in faith and do what we need to do. And in those times, and there was a 20-some-year-old young man, and here a guy wants, you know, he's talking bad about my mama, and he's wolfing at me. I mean, I'm being honest with you, folks. I wanted to knock the guy out. But I knew on the inside of me that I had a commandment, love. Now, my flesh does not want to obey the commandment. And your flesh is just like my flesh. And so at that time, I had to do what I needed to do to prevent my flesh from doing what I know I'm not supposed to do, hit some guy upside the head. And so I gripped the counter and gritted my teeth. But thank God I have enough sense to know that faith works. Jesus said, love your enemies. I have faith in God's word, and I'm going to do what Jesus said, even if my flesh doesn't want to. Even if I don't feel like it. And see, that's part of the problem. So often we're moved by our feelings and emotions. I'm talking about in the area of relationships and love. Somebody says something you don't like, your feelings get hurt. Next thing you know, your body, and see, here's the thing we have to understand. We are spirit, soul, and body. When you're born again, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your spirit becomes a new man. You have to do something with your soul. The word soul in the Greek is the Greek word psyche. It's the root word from which we get psychology, psychosis, psychoanalyst. It refers to the part of man that consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Remember when James wrote to the church and said this? Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. He was writing to Christian folk. You'd assume their souls were saved, but James didn't think so. He was telling these people who had been born again that they need to receive the word so that they can renew their minds. Amen. See, we have to do that. God won't do that for you. We have to get control of our emotions. God won't do that for you. Amen. And so what you do is you let the Spirit of God who lives in your spirit dominate your thinking and dominate your actions. That's really what it means to walk in the Spirit. We've thought that, the Bible says in Romans 8, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Walk around 6 inches off the ground with a halo off your head going, ooh-wee-ooh-wee-ooh. That's not what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means let your spirit man, where Jesus lives, where the Holy Spirit lives, dominate your life. Yeah. Now, there's another side of the coin. If you're not spirit-led, then you're going to be led by your emotions or your flesh. And so what we're teaching you is how you can allow the Spirit of God to help you walk out this commandment of love. But in doing so, you have to control your emotions. You have to control your flesh. Amen. Now, there are some practical things you can do. When somebody says something you don't like and you feel like throwing a left hook or a right hook or an uppercut, maybe you need to step away from that situation. Amen. Maybe you need to just back off and go someplace else. Cool off. Get control of your emotions. Put the word of God in your mouth. It'll work. And then come back and address the situation when you have calmed down. Are you with me? Amen. I used to do that with my children. Sometimes my kids would do things. I'd get so angry. I want to slap somebody. And so I knew I had to take a step back because I don't want to react the wrong way. My son one time was playing basketball with, and some of y'all met Pastor Barber when we were in St. Louis a few years ago, his son Lenny. They're playing basketball on the patio, and I had a storm door that was all glass. And so I told the boys, look, don't bounce the ball on the patio. You could break the glass in the door. They're both about 5 and 6 years old. Lenny's a few months older than my son. He was born in December. DJ's born in February. So I turned my back, having a conversation with some adults in the kitchen. Guess what happened a few minutes later? Kerash! Glass all over the place. Basketball comes bouncing into the kitchen. Now, I just told them not to do it. And so my emotions kick in. I'm angry because they didn't do what I told them to do. And all of a sudden, there's a funny thing that happens with your body. See, your body was designed a certain way. and it was designed to preserve itself, self-preservation. And so what happens when certain things take place, certain chemicals and hormones start flying all over your body, nerve receptors, the brain starts sending signals to different things. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The adrenaline starts pumping. Your heart rate goes up. What is that? Self-preservation. You know, and have you ever been someplace and there was a loud noise, you know, balloon pop or something? What happens? You jump. What is that? Your body's trying to protect itself. It's just a natural response. Well, when somebody makes you angry, your body reacts a little different way. It goes into that self-defense mode, right? And if you're not careful, that self-defense mode will get you in trouble. Because you'll do or say something you really shouldn't have said.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Hey, I've done it. I know y'all probably have maybe experienced it once or twice in life. Amen. We've got to learn how to control our emotions if we're going to obey the commandment of love. All right? Now, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to continue looking at this. And I'm going to show you some things that will really help you to walk in love. Remember last week Matthew said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean flawless. It means, it's a Greek word telios. It means be complete, be of full age, be mature. He said that in the context of praying for your enemies and doing good to those who despitefully use you. And as I said, the biggest challenge that you'll have in your Christian life is walking in love. You will be challenged in that area more than any place else. But let me share something with you that'll help you. We started in Ephesians chapter 4. Back up to, go to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to show you something. Talking about growing in love, obeying the commandment of love. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're going to start in verse 29, and I want you to pay close attention. I'm going to show you something. This will show you a practical illustration as to how you can obey the commandment that Jesus gave. Notice what Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said by the Holy Spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed under the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Notice this, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now here, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, a Gentile church. Everybody say Gentile. That means non-Jew. That means they did not grow up under the old covenant or under the law of Moses. Ephesus is in what is now modern-day Turkey and perhaps has some of the remaining or some of the greatest remains of Roman culture other than Italy, Rome. But in Ephesus, at the time, Timothy was the pastor, and it was the largest church or group or gathering of believers in the world. And so he's writing to these people about everyday practical things. And this is where sometimes we miss it in church culture. We preach about heaven. We preach about hell. We preach about angels and demons. We preach about everything but practical issues of life that all of us have to deal with on a daily basis. Amen? And I won't go down that road today. But anyway, go back to verse 29. I want to show you something. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, here's a key. If you can learn to control your words, you can control your life. Do you hear what I said? If you can control your words, you can control your life. Now, the phrase here, corrupt communication, I think the word corrupt is a Greek word, sapros. And the word sapros refers to something that is, when we say the word corrupt, think of a rotten piece of meat. Corruption. It's spoiled. It's something that stinks. It's something that's nasty. It's something that you don't want to take into your body. You don't want to take into your home. Are you with me? I mean, every Thursday night is garbage night in my neighborhood. And so I'm the guy who gets to take out the garbage. And so what I do, Coach, is I'll ask my wife, hey, is there anything in the fridge that I need to throw out? You know what I mean? Because I don't know what's good in there. I don't know what's bad in there. I mean, if I smell something and it smells bad, it's pretty obvious, needs to go out. Are you with me? I remember years ago we had a power outage. 3 days we didn't have any electricity. Fortunately, I was able to save all my stuff in my freezer. But one time, Peg and I took a trip. We went on vacation and came back, and something had happened to the freezer, and it defrosted, and all of my meat spoiled. Well, we got back. I think we got back on a Monday, and I went downstairs, and I could smell something. Didn't smell right. So I go into the laundry room where we have the freezer. I open the freezer, and ooh, my goodness. I had to clean all that stuff out, put it in big green garbage bags, and put it in my garbage cans. Well, that stuff had to sit out there another 3 days before garbage day. Well, when I went out there, and I'm not trying to gross you out, but when I went out there on Thursday to sit those bags on the curb, there was a whole new culture of life that had started on those bags. Maggots, flies, you know. And I'm the kind of guy, my mother was a clean freak. When I grew up, my mom did not like dirt. And she went to extreme measures to keep her house clean. And I remember one time climbing in the bedroom window on the roof because Mama wasn't there. I didn't know where she was. I didn't have a key. And I remember I climbed in the bedroom window and came downstairs, and Mama come in the back door. First thing she said to me was, how'd you get in here? Well, you know better than to lie to Mama. Bedroom window. Second thing she said was, did you wipe your feet? Well, Mama always had a mat, you know, with little Lysol on it that was damp in front of the door. You always wiped your feet, and you go to my mother's house. Today, you go to my mother's house, you better wipe your feet. Well, there was no mat in front of the window upstairs, and I said, no, Ma. She said, get the mop. Mop all the way back up there. So that's the kind of environment I grow up in. And now I got these bags with maggots on them that stink to high heaven. And you should have seen me. I mean, I got them like this. I'm like, I'm taking them out to the curb, and I'm putting them down, and I'm hoping the guys will pick them up tonight. You know, because when it's dark, you can't see all the stuff crawling around on the bag. That's what the word corrupt means. Are you with me? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Nasty, dirty, vile. And the second part of that word has to do with things that are lewd. Everybody understand what the word lewd is? And so that's why we have to watch what comes out of our mouth. Now, many times we grew up in an environment where telling dirty jokes was just the way it was. Are you with me? Well, when you have that change in your spirit, when Jesus makes his home in you, now you have to change some things in your life. And God won't do it for you. That's up to you. Amen. So you have to make a decision. I'm not going to tell those dirty jokes anymore. I'm not going to talk about people like that anymore. Are you with me? And it's not something that's easy or automatic. It takes some work. Amen. I have guys come to me from time to time. They don't know me. And so they want to tell me a dirty joke. And I don't know where it's going a lot of times. And I'll tell them, you know, wait, where's this going? You know, if it's going someplace I don't want to be, then you can just stop right now. I don't have time for that. Amen. Mm-hmm. Had a guy, a doctor from Canada, a few weeks ago, I met him. And he was a pilot as well. And so he said, let me tell you something. So he starts telling me something, this long story. Well, about halfway through it, I figure out it's a joke. And then at the end, it had a dirty connotation. And Canadians have a little different culture and language and sense of humor. They do speak English, but they speak English funny. See, I'm from Canada, eh? First time somebody said it to me, I thought they were asking me a question. Huh? You know, I'm from Canada, eh? Did he ask me a question? What? No, that's what they say, eh? So anyway, he tells me this dirty joke, and he thought I'd laugh. I stood there, and I'm looking at him. I looked at him like, what's wrong with you, man? And he looked at me, and he figured, uh-oh, this didn't go over too well. And so I just turned around and walked away from the guy, you know? My point is this, there are some things we have to work on. And if you can control the little thing between your nose and your chin, man, you're way ahead of the game. In fact, James wrote to believers, and said, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it sets on fire the course of nature. But just as a man who rides a horse controls that big animal by putting something in its mouth, and a man who can control a ship, the ship can be huge, but he controls it by controlling the rudder. So also we can control our lives if we'll learn to control our words.
Amen.
Proverbs 18:21, I think that's Charlie Heidelberg's favorite passage. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you can control your words, you can control your life. Now here, Paul said, let no corrupt or nasty or vile communication come out of your mouth. Now, you might have the thought, but if you can keep it from coming out of your mouth, you're way ahead of the game. And there are times people will make you angry and do things to intimidate you, sometimes intentionally. And sometimes you'll hear the words that can cut them down. But you've got to control them. Don't let them fly out of your mouth. Are you with me? I remember one time I worked as a commercial lines underwriter for an insurance company, and I handled business agents from Westmoreland and Allegheny County. And some of these guys were, you know, A-type personnel, hard-driving businessmen, wanted to make all the money they could. And there were times they would do some things that were a little outside the boundaries. But they'd want me to make an exception, and I wouldn't do it. I had rules I had to follow. So I remember I canceled a piece of business for an agent, and he was upset because that cost him some money. Everybody say money.
Money.
Commission was on the line. I canceled a piece of business that didn't qualify, and he wanted to argue with me, and then he wanted to go over my head. I said, knock yourself out. And he called my supervisor and said, Bill canceled this business, and I think it ought to be eligible. And you know, my supervisor said, what did Bill tell you? He said, well, he canceled it. She said, well, I guess he canceled it. It's canceled. You know, he got mad. So he called me back, and he said something smart to me. And I'm in an area where there are other people on phones. And he said something smart to me, and I heard these words in my head that would just cut this guy to pieces and make him look small. And I'll be honest with you, I wanted to say it. I wanted so bad to say it and just knock this guy upside the head verbally. But the love of God, shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost,
Amen.
Restrained me. And sort of, it's like you know, somebody riding a horse pulling on the reins. Nope, you don't want to do that. Nope, Jesus wouldn't do that. Nope, that's not obeying the commandment of love. And so although I had the words to say, and, you know, I'm not a profane person. I don't cuss, never have. But you can still say some things that will tear people up without cussing. Did you know that? And I chose to keep my tongue, and I said to the man, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, and let it go. Are you with me? Rather than cutting him apart, which I, whoa, boy, I'm telling you. And it was a good phrase, too. I mean, it was a good one. It was good. But I refrained my mouth. So Paul, writing to a Gentile church about everyday issues of life, says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that means building people up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, there are times you say things and you're ministering to people. See, ministry is not just what I do in front of you on Sunday morning. Ministry is the way you live your life. You claim the name of Jesus and you are a part of the body of Christ, then you are a living epistle read and known of all men. People are listening to your words. They're listening to your words. All right, notice what he said. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now here's the standard, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now notice chapter 5, verse 1, and I want you to understand this very important distinction. The letter to the Ephesian church was not written in chapter and verse. It was a continual narrative. The translators divided it up so that we can understand it a little better. But verse 32 of chapter 4 is connected to verse 1 of chapter 5. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, be ye therefore followers of God. The word followers there is a Greek word, memetes. It's spelled M-E-M-I-T-E-S. Memetes. And the word memetes means to copy the actions, appearance, mannerisms, or to use as a model. And it also means to mimic. That means to do exactly as the other party does. And he says, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. Now, there's one thing about children that I learned a long time ago. They learn by repetition, and they learn by imitating what they see. That's why it's very important. You've got to be careful what you say around your kids and what you do around your kids. I remember when my son was little, my son DJ, who's 28 years old now, and I was laying on the bed. He's about 3 or 4 years old, and I remember I was looking at him, and I had my hand under my cheek like this, and so he's studying me, he's looking, and so he shifted his body around and he did the same thing. And so I figured I'd have a little fun with him. You know, I started tapping one finger and he tried, he finally got it, tapping the other finger. Then I switched arms on him, put the other arm under there, and he's looking at me, moved around, did the same thing. What was he doing? He was imitating his daddy. And so that's how children learn, by repetition and by imitating their parents. And you may not know this, but when you're not in the room, they imitate you. My wife used to play church, right, when she was a kid. They'd imitate their parents when their parents weren't around. And they'd figure out, all right, who's going to be the preacher? Who's going to be the one getting saved? Who's going to be the one, you know? And you know, who normally ended up being the preacher? Nate? Okay. That's what he's doing today, preaching.
Amen.
Amen. So here we are supposed to imitate God just as a child imitates its parents. And notice what it says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So we have an example to follow. God loved us so much that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're talking about the love of God, agape. It is a love that's unconditional. It is a love that expects nothing in return. It is a love that you can't earn. Are you with me? You could hate God. He still loves you.
Amen.
Amen? You could bust hell wide open. He'll still love you. It's not his will that any should perish, but he still loves them. And that's why Jesus came, to die in our place. Now, if God loved us so much that Christ would die for us when we were in an ungodly state, how much more should we love others even though we think they don't deserve it? Or they didn't earn it. Are you with me? So we have a standard. We have an example to follow. And he says, and walk in love. Now, what does it mean, walk in love? The word there is a Greek word, peripateo. It means to walk about or to live. So this commandment of love is something that we're supposed to live. How do we do it? By imitating our Heavenly Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I often share this with people. God so loved the world, not the church, the world. The world. Everybody say the world.
The world.
Say worldly.
Worldly.
You know what a worldly person is? That's a person who looks more like the world than they do God. God loved the world and worldly people so much that Jesus died. Now, they didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. But that's what grace is. It's God's unmerited favor. So don't think that when you have a relative who is a nut, we all have them.
Amen.
We need to love the nuts. Are you with me? We need to love the difficult people. We need to love the hard cases. We need to love the ones that maybe we're a little embarrassed to let people know they're part of our family. I got relatives in my family. I'm not proud of some of the stuff they've done. Are you with me? But I still love them.
Amen.
I still love them. Now, I have some family members who are kind of wild and kind of crazy. And to be honest with you, listen to me, I don't like being around them. But I still love them. Are you with me? I may not hang out with them. I don't have them at my house for dinner on Friday night, but I love them. And we all have relatives like that, people that we know like that. But we have to extend to them love that's unconditional. They can't earn it. They don't deserve it, but we give it to them anyway. You know why? I'm imitating my Heavenly Father. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are some folk who are so contentious, you may have to love them from a distance, but you have to love them just the same. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Now, love does not mean you become a doormat for somebody who wants to take advantage of you. I like what I heard a pastor say one time. He said, I'm commanded to love you, but that doesn't mean I have to trust you. He's right. Gotta love you, don't mean I trust you. And so that does not mean you open yourself to be a victim or let somebody take advantage of you. Amen? All right. Let's look at one last passage. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5.